Last week we looked at the book of Jonah, and we saw that Jonah, a prophet, was called by God to go to the city of Nineveh and bring the city of Nineveh to repentance. And when Jonah was called, his reaction to this was to run in the opposite direction. He went in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. He went down to Joppa, got on a ship that was going to Tarshish. And even though he was fleeing from the Lord, God never left him. When he got on the ship, God caused a big storm to come about. When he was thrown off the ship and sank to the bottom of the ocean, God had a sea creature prepared to swallow him, which was actually a protection. And while Jonah was in the belly of the sea creature, a whale is what we usually refer to it as, he repented. He had this big, it's chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. He repents. He says, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry. You're great," and all that. And when he gets out of the belly of the whale, and God says, "Now go to Nineveh," Jonah's reaction is, "Okay, I'm going to go if you make me, and I guess you're making me, so I'm going to go." And he goes to Nineveh, and he walks into the city, says a few words like, "You guys better get your act together or great things are going to happen," and he walks off. People pay attention to what he said. And it's not really so much that people paid attention to what he said, but since he was on a mission from God, people paid attention to what God said. And that's the important thing, is that when God calls us, we're not doing our work, we're doing God's work. And our text for today is the fourth chapter of Jonah. Now, recall that the people of Jonah had repented. And here is Jonah's reaction to that. "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?' Jonah went out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?' 'I do,' he said. 'I am angry enough to die.' But the Lord said, 'You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we're here gathered today, your Holy Spirit would be upon us and we would receive a message that is sent from the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would respond as you intend for us to respond. And we pray that all honor and glory go to our Lord, our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In England, there is an archaeological find. It took place about, I think, around the year 2009. It's called the Staffordshire Hoard, H-O-A-R-D. A hoard is a treasure, a gathering of wealth. And this particular hoard, this gathering of wealth, this gathering of archaeological artifacts, goes back to the 7th and 8th centuries to the kingdom of Mercia. Mercia was a kingdom in England back about that time. If you're wondering where it's at, it's just south of Northumberland. East of Wales. So you all know where I'm talking about. The thing that really impressed archaeologists about this is that after they had gathered everything together, they estimated that they had about 190 pieces. Now, if they had everything together, why are they estimating how much they have? The reason is because those 190 pieces, those 190 objects, are actually broken up into 3,100 individual little pieces, okay? But the archaeologists were really excited about this because one of the ways that archaeologists study things is by breaking things and studying how they're made. And in this particular instance, they didn't have to break anything. It was already broken for them. And one of the things that really stood out is that there was a lot of gold in this find. And the reason that they thought that this is important is because there is not a lot of gold that naturally occurs on the island of Britannia, what we call England. Most of the gold that is found in England comes from other places. And they were able to take these gold objects and they were able to analyze them because they had imperfections in them. They're not like gold that we buy today at the jewelry store that have been smelted and refined. This is gold from 1,000 years ago that has... It was the best they could do, but it still has these imperfections in it. And the imperfections, they could analyze and they could tell, oh, well, this gold came from such and such an area of Europe or from, even they estimate that some of it came from as far away as India. But here's the thing. We are like God's hoard. We are like God's treasure. And God looks upon us like we're gold. We're really precious. As we know, within each one of us, we have faults. There are things that are wrong with us, things that cause us to sin, even sin that sometimes we are happy about doing. So even though we may be God's treasure and we may be like gold, we're imperfect and we have these things inside of us that need to be taken care of. The problem with a lot of us, though, and we say, yes, we're God's people. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. We are all pure in His sight because of Jesus Christ. We might say that, but then we look around at the people around us. We look at people we know, and we look at people even that we don't know. And instead of seeing that they're gold and that they're precious, we see their faults. We see the things that are wrong with them. We see the things that we don't like. We see the things that we have been taught not to like about them. We may not know the person, but there's still things about them we don't like. And it was kind of that way with Jonah. You know, Jonah, cut him a little slack here. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh to be with those people because those people are pagans. And of course, he's a Hebrew. He's one of God's chosen people. So he thinks very highly of himself. And he doesn't think very highly of the Ninevites. But you know, the way that he was brought up, the way that he was taught as a Jew, he was probably taught that, yes, we're God's chosen people and we need to keep ourselves pure and we don't associate with the pagans. We don't associate with those unbelievers. Actually, that's not what the Old Testament teaches. Even in the Mosaic Law, there is a provision that talks about how to welcome aliens and treat aliens who are in your midst. When the Hebrew people were headed to the Promised Land at Jericho, Rahab was a pagan. Rahab was engaged in an unclean profession. Yet God used her for His purposes, and she became one of His people. Ruth, remember Ruth? She's actually listed in the genealogy of Jesus, but she was a Moabite. She was an unclean woman from an unclean land, and no Jew should ever, ever, ever associate with a Moabite. Yet, she's one of the great figures in Jewish history. Even the prophet Isaiah, when he's talking about Jesus, he's prophesying about Jesus, but people at the time didn't know that he was talking about Jesus when he was prophesying. And he said about Jesus, that Jesus would be like a light unto the world. And we are, by the way, called to be imitators of Christ. So keep that in mind. Another figure who was from the outside and played an important part in the history of the Jewish people was Hiram, the king of Tyre. He was a Phoenician. There's no indication that he ever worshipped Yahweh. Yet he was a provider of materials for the building of the temple, that holy temple that in the middle of it had the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest was allowed to go once a year. Yet here's a pagan king contributing to the building of that temple. But the Hebrew people came to think of themselves in a very isolationist way. And sometimes we do that same thing. Sometimes we think that, you know, because we're Christians, you know, the Hebrews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, and now we're God's chosen people today. Good for us. And we need to keep ourselves pure and spotless before the Lord. And that's true. We do need to keep ourselves pure and spotless before the Lord. But that's why God separated the people of the Old Testament, was to keep them pure and spotless. But they were never meant to be isolationists. And as a consequence of this isolationist outlook that the Hebrew people developed, we have people like Jonah, who quite frankly is prejudiced. He has no reason to despise the people of Nineveh if he is being called from God to preach to them. You know, another example of somebody who is called to preach and hesitate, somebody who is called to do the work of the Lord, is the Apostle Peter. What we read this morning as the New Testament lesson was actually the story of Peter when, I call it the picnic blanket story, where the sheet comes down out of heaven and it has the food on it, and the Lord says, kill and eat, and Peter says, no, I won't do anything that I won't touch anything that's unclean. Well, here's the way that the story goes. There was a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius actually did believe in God, but he wasn't a Hebrew, so he was kind of on the outside there. And he wasn't a Hebrew, so he's pretty much unclean by the way that the Hebrews looked at him. But Cornelius the centurion got a message from God which said, send some men down to this certain city and have them seek out a certain man by the name of Simon Peter, who is Peter. And at the same time that this was happening, God sent Peter to the same city, and Peter goes to the city, and he's hungry, and the sheet comes down from heaven, and on it are animals and birds, and it says that there's even reptiles on it. So when Peter says, I don't want to eat this, I understand it because I'm not really into eating lizards myself. So I kind of get that. But nevertheless, Peter says, no, I won't touch anything that's unclean. And the Lord says, if I say that it's not unclean, if I say that it's okay, it's good to go. And Peter says, you know what? I really am not comfortable with this. But the Lord persists. And three times the Lord says, if I say that it's not unclean, then it's clean. And Peter finally relents and understands what God is telling us, or is telling him. And at the same time, the men that are sent from Cornelius come into the town, and they find Peter, and they tell Peter, come with us back to the house of Cornelius. The city that they're in happens to be Joppa. Joppa is the same city that Jonah fled to when the Lord said, "Go to Nineveh." But now we have, 1,000 years later, Peter in the same city, and the Lord is saying, "Go to Cornelius." And Peter hesitates. But he does go. And when he gets to the house of Cornelius, here's what he says. It was in our lesson this morning, in our New Testament reading. He says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." So Peter comes to understand that God's salvation is not for just us few who think so highly of ourselves, but God's salvation is for everybody who would call upon the name of the Lord. Going back a few years prior to, or actually it was probably a few months or maybe a year prior to this story with Cornelius and Peter, you'll remember that Peter denied Jesus. Remember that? He's in the courtyard and the young girl comes to Big Peter and says, "You know Jesus, don't you?" And he goes, "Nope, not me. You got the wrong guy." And she comes back again and says, "Aren't you with this guy, Jesus?" And Peter says, "Nope, you got the wrong guy. I told you that before. Get lost." And she comes back a third time. Peter denies Jesus. Okay, we remember that story. Then remember at the end of the book of John where Peter has repented. And Peter has told Jesus, "I'm sorry, I repent. Forgive me." And Jesus says, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter says, "You know that I do." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "Jesus, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep." "Now, Peter, do you really love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. You know that I love you." And God says, and Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And then he continues, and Jesus continues on and he says, "You know, Peter, when you were young, you got to go where you wanted to go. You got to do what you wanted to do. But now that you're getting older, things are going to be a little bit more difficult for you. You're going to go to places that you don't want to go. You're going to be doing things that, given a choice, you probably wouldn't want to do." And in this story of Peter going to the home of Cornelius the centurion, Peter is learning who the lambs and the sheep are that he's supposed to tend, that he is supposed to feed. They're not necessarily his fellow Jews. And he's also learning that he's about the places that he's going to go that he doesn't want to go. Because remember, Cornelius was considered unclean, and Peter now is having to go to an unclean place to talk to unclean people. The difference between Peter and Jonah, there's a lot of similarity between the two of them. They're like brothers, only from separate mothers. And the thing that separates them is this, is how they react to the calling of the Lord. Jonah does eventually what he's called to do. He does it under pressure. The Lord puts pressure on him. He goes and he does it. The people of Nineveh are saved. And his reaction to it is basically, "So what? I did what you told me to do." Peter's different. Peter hesitates. Peter's very careful that he wants to follow the law, but he knows that the law points to Jesus, that all the commandments that he has been taught to follow religiously point to Jesus. And that's the difference between Peter and Jonah, is that Jonah doesn't understand that when God looks out at his treasure, he sees the gold and he wants to refine it and deal with those imperfections that are in his gold. But that's his business. It's not our business to look at people's imperfections and say, you are not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. That's the difference between Jonah and Peter. And at some point in all of our lives, we have that Nineveh moment. We have that moment where we are called to do things for God that we don't necessarily want to do. We are called to deal with people and their imperfections. We're called to deal with people that we've been taught to avoid, taught to not have anything to do with. I know a couple of people who are really strongly, adamantly, without a doubt, passionately against abortion. And God has called them to the Crisis Pregnancy Center to proclaim the Word of God to people who they might otherwise not want to deal with. I know people who look at prostitutes and go, these women are at the bottom of society. And their reaction to that was to join an organization called Awaken, which is a ministry that lifts women up out of sex trafficking and sex slavery. I know people who think that our legislature needs a little help. Who doesn't, really? And they've joined and become part of an organization called RAIN. It's R-A-I-N, stands for the Religious Alliance in Nevada. And it's a registered lobbyist and has been for over a decade in Carson City, helping to put through legislation that means something to Christians. I know people that think that there's something wrong in our school system and we need to do something. And they've responded by becoming teachers and also in joining organizations like the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I know people who, when they drive through the downtown area on 4th Street, see people who are mentally incapacitated or physically incapacitated in wintertime with insufficient clothing, not even a coat, and they go down and serve at Good Shepherd's Clothes Closet. Every one of these people that I've just told you about are people from Covenant. And that's a good thing. But we can't let it be there. We can't just stop there. God calls us. God calls each and every one of us. Each and every one of us has some sort of a Nineveh moment where God is calling to us and he's telling us, this is what I want you to do. Go. So what is our reaction going to be? Is our reaction going to be like Jonah, which says, I don't want to go, and I'm going to try not to go if I possibly can? Or is our reaction going to be, well, you know what? I'm not sure about this, but if it's from God, it must be right. I want to tell you, when I said that all of these people are from Covenant, that should let us stop and take notice for just a couple of minutes. Because one of the things that we like to do here at Covenant is, even though I just described how we're active, a lot of times we're very inactive. And the reason that we're inactive is because we look over at churches around other parts of Washoe County and we go, look at what they're doing. Look at what they're doing. I wonder how they do that. I wonder why they do that. I wonder how they got the means to do that. Which is a legitimate question to ask. But I'm telling you, you can go to all the seminars you want. You can go to all the classes that you want. You can read all the books that you want. But if you're going to do ministry, there comes a time where you actually have to do the ministry. There comes a time when God calls and you've got your Nineveh moment. And this is the time for you to act. It doesn't always come at a good time. It's not always when you're the most comfortable. And it's not always when you're seeing things one way. God may be seeing things a different way. I have a friend who in World War II was an officer in the United States Navy. And he joined the Navy for the right reason. He wanted to defend this country. We were involved in a war. It was a pretty important war. It was a war that we had to win in order to remain a free and independent nation. And he joined the Navy, and he served at sea. And he kept thinking to himself, for the 3 years that he was in the Navy at sea, I want to kill the enemy. He made it a very personal thing. I want to kill the enemy. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they are. I don't care that they have children and wives and husbands. I want to kill the enemy. When he tells the story, he puts it a little more graphically because, well, he was a sailor, and, you know, they sort of speak in more graphic terms. But he says, I want to kill the enemy. That's my goal, kill the enemy. And he meditated on that day after day, month after month, for almost 3 years. I want to kill the enemy. He made it very personal. Finally, the war came to an end. And within a short time of the end of the war, like a few weeks or a month, his ship went into port in Japan, and he went to Hiroshima. He expected it to be one of the great moments of his life because he had dedicated his life to killing the enemy. And he went to Hiroshima, and he overlooked the city, and he saw the destruction, where it's estimated that almost 166,000 people out of a population of 340,000 had perished due to that one bomb. And he looked at it, and he said to himself, this is what I have dedicated my life to. Good for me. And then he began to hear the words of a song playing over and over in his head. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black, brown, and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children. He had his Nineveh moment. He had his calling from God. He went on, by the way, to become a very loving and compassionate Presbyterian pastor. But that was his moment. His calling. And quite often, we get our calling in times like that too. We think we are the gold, and we think everybody else has the imperfection. But the truth is, in the eyes of God, when we are sent, everyone is gold. If we are called to be imitators of Christ, and that is what the Bible tells us, we are called to be imitators of Christ, then what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us. We thank you that not only do you call us, but you empower us. And it's not our power, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Be merciful to us, O Lord, when we don't understand what it is that you are calling us to do. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and let us, your hoard, your precious treasure, reach out and unite with the rest of your precious treasure. Help us as we proclaim the word of Jesus Christ, and it is in his name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.